Taking our Bibles once again this evening, may I please invite your attention to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So far in Acts chapter 5, in this portion that we've been reading, we have noticed two things so far. Number one, we have noticed that the new target of opposition were now the apostles. Okay? In Acts chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And when they go there to pray, there was a man that was crippled. And Peter simply said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that caused a big commotion there in the temple. And in Acts chapter 3 and 4, the first persecution was laid upon only two of the apostles, Peter and John. Well, when we come to Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders attack the entire leadership of that church. And so the target are the 12 apostles. Secondly, we've seen the origins of this opposition. And the origins of this opposition was that same group of religious leaders who relished the fact that Herod had John the Baptist's head removed from his shoulders. John the Baptist was a shining bright light. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. King Herod despised John the Baptist, because John the Baptist would all the time remind the king it was unlawful for him to cohabitate with his brother's wife while Herod's brother was still alive. And so when John the Baptist's head came off, they did relish that. It was this same religious group of men who also butchered and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of the Romans. It was the same leadership that also put their hands on Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And it was the same group of men who gnashed with their teeth on the very body of Brother Stephen in Acts 7 when Stephen takes that same body and nails them to the old proverbial wall with his gospel preaching. It was that same group of people. Well, beloved, tonight's lesson is going to be entitled The Method of Opposition. Tonight, we're going to get a little nitty-gritty. We're going to show you, from Scripture, what the opposition can and will do to God's people. Acts chapter 5, look at verses 18. Or verse 17 to 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, with envy, and hot, red, passionate jealousy. And these individuals laid their hands on the apostles, and notice this, they put them in the common prison. The common prison. Well, beloved, this religious council now takes action. And this time, they use the same technique that was used in Acts 3 and 4. They take the 12 apostles and they place them in prison. So as far as the religious leaders were concerned, out of sight and out of mind. The religious leaders were so foolish and so naive and so ignorant, they thought they could take the gospel preachers, hide them in a cell, and therefore they can bound and gag the gospel message. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you that even putting a Christian in prison is not going to gag the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice this. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter before he was decapitated. As a Roman citizen, Paul could not be crucified. Crucifixion was exempt from all bona fide Roman citizens. But he's in prison. He is not in house arrest, as you find him in the last chapter of the book of Acts. He's now in a dungeon during the reign of Nero, and he is about to be executed. Look at verses 8 to 10. As he writes to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds," meaning I am in prison. Look at the next phrase. "But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure, or I persevere, or I abide, I continue, or I put up with all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So in verses 9, Paul is telling Timothy, I suffer trouble. And notice, he suffered trouble, and in the eyes of those who were troubling Paul, in their eyes, Paul was viewed as a what? Evildoer. In Acts chapter 5, the 12 apostles, the spiritual leadership of that church, in the eyes of the religious leaders, in the eyes of the Sadducees, and in the eyes of the Pharisees, the apostles were viewed in their eyes as evildoers. That same religious crowd looked upon Jesus Christ and John the Baptist as evildoers. And listen carefully. If you're here tonight and you are a true child of the living God, and you attempt to live your life as faithfully as you can by the leadership and the prompting and the moving of God the Holy Spirit, friends, family, and co-workers who are outside of Christ will automatically view you as an evildoer if your light shines too bright on their sins. Is that a fact, or am I stretching? Is that the truth, or am I just simply pulling your leg here tonight? But Paul tells us that even though that Paul was in a dungeon awaiting his execution, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Let me show you an Old Testament example. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. For those of you that may not be too familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, let me give you just a brief little historical backdrop before we read this. In this portion of 2 Chronicles 18, the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, is King Ahab. And he was married to one of the most wickedest women at that time. Her name, Jezebel. And Jezebel was not a Jew. She came from a Gentile country nearby. And when Ahab marries Jezebel, guess what Jezebel incorporates into the 10 northern tribes upon marrying this Israelite king? She introduces Baal worship to God's people. Okay? The king of the south, the king over the two southern tribes, was Jehoshaphat. And he was a godly king. Well, Ahab is waging war. And guess what he does? He gives an open invitation to King Jehoshaphat. My people are your people. My armies are your armies. My tanks and your tanks and my tanks. We all be one. Your planes, my rifles, your rifles, your bows, my arrows. Let's just join in one big army. And Jehoshaphat foolishly goes to meet this king. And as they're sitting in the king's royal room there, you have all these prophets telling Ahab, go up, you're going to win. Go up, you're going to win. And Jehoshaphat looks around and says, is there by chance a prophet of God? And Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, yeah. His name is Micaiah. And I don't like him. Well, how come you don't like him? Every time he opens his mouth, he has never a kind word for me. With that in mind, Look at verses 6 to 9 of 2 Chronicles 18. Look at this. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that he might inquire of him? And the king of Israel, which is Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now, this is the rub. Ahab, listen, Ahab knew that Micaiah had a direct line with the true and living God. So he's not sinning in ignorance. Ahab is sinning in the broad daylight of sun. What did he say? By whom we may inquire of the Lord. Those are Ahab's words. Ahab is acknowledging that Micaiah, who's down in the cell, is a prophet of God. Look at the next phrase, church. But I hate him. Is there a Christian right now that's in your life that you don't like? Well, if that's the way you're living right now, then don't be surprised, because it happens to be a common malady of lost people. I hate him. King is honest again. The king is agreeing. This man's from God. And secondly, I can't stand his guts. Ahab is being truthful. For he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void or a spacious place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And notice, all the prophets prophesied before them. Get the picture. Here's two kings, a good king and a wicked king. They're in a very wide, spacious room. Let's call it the great room. And the king Ahab says, fetch him. Go fetch Micaiah. And while they're fetching him, there are the other prophets saying, you're going to win. God's on your side, Ahab. You're going to beat the living daylights of your adversaries. Go up, O mighty king, for God is with you. Okay? We're not finished. Drop down to verses 12 to 13. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one assent. Let not thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Oh, here's a person telling God's messenger, I don't want to hear the truth. The king really doesn't want to be bothered by you. So when we bring you into that great room, we want you to do one thing. Just join the party line. Say what the king wants to hear. And go along with the rest of the prophets who are telling the king, go, because you're going to win. Look at verse 13. I love this. And Micaiah said, as Jehovah liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. If y'all here tonight, and you call yourself a Christian, and you want to witness to friends and families and neighbors, listen carefully, my dear friends, whom I love. We do not have the right nor the option to change the gospel message to make it pleasurable or appealing to flesh. What did Micaiah tell this messenger? Whatever God tells me, that is my message. Micaiah was one lone prophet, my dear church friends. One lone prophet. And in that great hall, or in this great spacious area, were several, possibly scores of prophets, just simply whistling the party line. Go up and win. Go up and win, Ahab. You're going to whoop up on your adversaries. And here's Jehoshaphat, a good king, about to make an ungodly alliance with an ungodly man. Drop down to verse 23. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and smote or slapped
Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? If you have time, if you want to, you can read the verses that I skipped over. You know what Micaiah does? He goes into the king and he says, You're going to win. You know what Ahab says? Stop pulling my leg. I want to hear the truth. Are you listening to that? The king knew that Micaiah always told the truth. The king knew that Micaiah spoke directly from God. And when Micaiah comes in, he kind of plays with the king a little bit. He says, You're going to win. Go up. Great victory. And Ahab says, Stop pulling my leg. Give me the straight skivvy. Give me the bottom line. You know what the king, Micaiah told the king? You're going to die. This man, in verse 23, walks up to the prophet and buffets his, just slaps him and says, Who are you? Who are you? Did the Spirit of God jump from me to you? For those of you who don't know the rest of the story, you know what Ahab does? He dresses up like the king of Judah. And the enemy is running after Jehoshaphat because they can't recognize Ahab because Ahab has a false garb on. He knew Micaiah was telling the truth. And someone took a bow, and God took the arrow between the fourth and fifth rib. Ahab died. He died. So my dear friends, we do not have the option to put a gag on God. And we do not have the option to change God's message. It's not ours to change. It's ours to simply proclaim. What I'm trying to show you here, my dear friends, is that the Word of God cannot be bound and the Word of God cannot be gagged. Listen, irregardless or irrespect of what our adversaries do to us. Down through time, the enemies of God and of God's people have invented and they have applied all manner of cruel and sadistic forms of punishment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Down through time, the enemies of God and of God's people have invented and they have applied all manner of cruel and sadistic forms of punishment. Hebrews chapter 11, may I please invite all of our attention to verses 33 to verse 40. What is the first word you see in verse 33? Anyone here tonight? Anyone? What's the first word in verse 33? Who? It's a pronoun. You can underline the word who, and everyone who is mentioned from verses 32 all the way back to verse 1 is all included in the pronoun who. Okay? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I believe that's a reference to whom, church? Daniel chapter 6. So here's one way of getting rid of God's people. Just feed them to an animal. They quenched the violence of fire. What story does that kind of ring a bell? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Some of the enemies of God's people have thought, well, the best way to get rid of these people, the best way to get rid of their churches, and the best way to get rid of their printed Bibles is to put them in the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance.
You mean to say that down through time, some of God's people were able to endure so much torture, they had two options. Either you renounce Christ, recant your faith, or we'll take you off of the rack and we'll stop pouring this melted lead in this boot that you're wearing. Or better yet, we'll start pouring the melted lead inside your eye socket. Just simply renounce Christ and give up your faith. The Bible tells us many of the Old Testament saints, and when you read through church history, many of God's faithful people have gone through some of the most grievous, sadistic forms of punishment and torture at the gleam and the joy of their adversaries, thinking that if they did that, they would stop the mouth of the church and put a gag on the gospel. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Are you able tonight, you think, by God's grace, to be tortured to such a point that you would not renounce Christ? I don't know. When you're placed in that situation, may God give us the grace and the courage to endure. Let's don't be so proud and arrogant and boastful in our own flesh. It's one thing for me to stand here and say, we will not renounce the gospel and we will not deny Christ. My dear friend, I'm made of the same stuff that St. Peter was made on the night of Jesus' betrayal. If he was able to deny Christ three times, and he was well a better man than me, where do I stand? Notice that they may obtain a better resurrection. That they may obtain a better resurrection. Look at verses 36, please. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed or cut asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Look at the parentheses of verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert. They wandered in the mountains. They wandered in the dens. And they wandered in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Herod took our brothers and sisters, wound them up in wool, dipped them in pitch, stuck a pole, rose them up, put a match, he dressed up in a clown suit, and he used human candles to light his garden at night while he rode in a chariot dressed up as a clown. Women had their breasts cut off. Women and children saw their fathers killed, or even worse, fathers saw their daughters sodomized and raped before their eyes, before they were killed. Christians buried alive in dirt. And in the Middle Ages, when Mother Rome was attacking God's people, and since the Baptists believed in immersion for baptism, they would take Baptist ministers, put them in a birdcage, and dip them inside of a river over and over until their lungs filled with water and they drowned to death. One instance tells us that the Roman officials somewhere in southern France or in the Swiss Alps, they found an entire community of Baptists hiding in a cave. What did the Catholic soldiers do? They built a bonfire in the very mouth of the cave, allowing the smoke to go in and choking and strangling the entire village of Christians. What about you? We get upset when someone just calls us a little name, or a relative, or a family member, or a neighbor kind of gives us just a little dirty look,
because we're attempting to give them the gospel out of love and concern for their souls. My dear friends, that is a form of persecution, but that's not to be compared to being burnt alive or fed to an animal. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, my dear friends, the enemy of God and God's people, they have come up with some of the most ingenious ways of persecuting God's people. Second Timothy chapter 4. May I please invite your attention to verses 14 to 18. Alexander the coppersmith, boy, he did me much evil. Now, do you find a period there? Watch this. The Lord reward him according to his works. I thought Christians weren't supposed to be praying that. Is that in your Bible? Or maybe I'm reading a different version. Let me check and see if I have the same version you all have. Look at it. Paul is telling Timothy before his head comes off, by the way, Alexander, that coppersmith, boy, did he do me much evil. May the Lord reward him according to his evil deeds. Look at verse 15. Of whom be thou ware. Watch out for him, Timothy. For he had greatly withstood our works. At my first answer, probably before Nero, notice this, my friends, no man stood with me. Get the picture. In Acts chapter 28, sometime between 62-63 AD, Paul is in house arrest. He's in a house with a Roman guard 24-7. Paul was able to receive visitors. Paul was able to preach the gospel. He even shared the gospel to those Jews living there in Rome. Check me out, Acts chapter 28. But now, Paul, the context has changed. He's in his dungeon, roughly 65, maybe 67, 68 AD time frame. No Christian. Nobody. Even some of his close associates have abandoned him. But all men forsake me. Look at that. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Oh, by the way, Timothy, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly coming, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know something, my dear Christian friend? I want to warn you here tonight. If things take a real drastic turn in this country, and it's a crime to be a Christian, it's a crime to be a Christian. It is going to be a crime, possibly, to share the gospel, because if you share the gospel may be considered hate speech. And if we are going to be faithful to Christ in the months, in the years ahead, as this nation currently is on a tailspin going south, not north, being a true Christian, attempting to living a life open in public with the smile of God upon you, my dear friend, may become a capital crime in this nation. And that's when real Christians, my dear friend, will come to the surface. And everybody going around today claiming that they love Jesus, when God begins to turn the heat up, when God turns the microwave of persecution upon this professing church in this country, you're going to be surprised how many people turn tail and run. You may be the only Christian in your home. You may be the only Christian in your neighborhood.
What happens then, my friends? Paul is all alone in his cell, going before Nero. Some of the closest companions he had jumped bail. And he was even delivered of the lion. We don't know whether or not this was talking about a real cat, or whether, figuratively speaking, it may have had a reference to Nero. We don't know. I'm not going to speculate. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All I'm trying to show you, my dear friends, based on Scripture, that the adversaries to the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to come up with some of the most ingenious ways to get rid of you and I. They're going to come up with the most ingenious ways to gag the gospel, or they're going to somehow, some way, put God inside of a straitjacket, but it's not going to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Everybody here knows what the resume is, right? You basically put on paper your entire work background and a chronological record of all of your work experience, right? Well, can I present to you St. Paul's resume? You ready? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Here Paul is now taking on his adversaries in this Corinthian church. In all probability, he's taking on those Judaizers. He's taking on those people who are going around saying, Paul's not of God, but I am. Paul is not sent by God, but I am. Paul's preaching a false gospel, but not me. Watch how Paul tangles with his adversaries. Are they Hebrews? Paul says, so am I. Are they Israelites? Paul says, so am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? Paul says, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. Really, Paul, can you give me your spiritual resume, St. Paul? Show me where you did more than these false prophets. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times! 5 times during his ministry, he was beat by the Jews. And the Jews would normally beat you 40 times. And in an act of mercy, they minused one. Thrice, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. He says, a night and a day, I was bobbing in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among, underline, false brethren. I thought everyone's a believer. I thought once you say yes to Jesus, you are in. He calls some false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, I know how it is to shiver, and I know how it is to be naked. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the very care of all the churches. Beloved, that is Paul's spiritual resume. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself anywhere in that? Not I. Does anybody come close to what he went through? And can I say something, my dear friends? Because Paul went through all of this, he wrote over 3/4 of your New Testament. If Paul didn't go through all of this wine-pressing squeeze, you would not be holding a copy of the New Testament. 3/4 of Paul is contained in your New Testament. Over half written by Paul. And he didn't write it propped up at a desk with the air conditioner on and a nice cold cup of tea next to him. All these devices were, are, and shall continue to be used and applied to intimidate and to silence the people of God. May I ask you a question tonight? What will it take you, my dear Christian friend, to muzzle your mouth in order for you to save your skin? What will it take? What will it take? We have people today, they call themselves Christians. They go back on the workforce. Someone makes a little joke about them. Someone makes a little jab at them. And they get their feelings hurt. They put their tail between their legs and they whimper home like some whining puppy. Not Paul. Now, could I have done that? I don't know. But may God give me the grace and give me the courage. What few years I may have left on this earth, if I have to go out that way, may God give me the grace and the courage to die well. But what was and is and shall be the church's response as I close to such cruel means to silence us? What do we do? What is to be my reaction and your reaction? Can you please turn to Philippians chapter 1 by way of application as I close? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians was written while Paul was in that house arrest period. Matter of fact, if memory serves me correct, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Hebrews, and did I say Philemon? At least five of these New Testament books that are clustered here were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Acts 28 time frame when he was in house arrest for at least 2 years. Look at verse 12. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me, all those things you find back there in 2 Corinthians 11, have fallen out further unto the furtherance of the gospel. Notice, my friends, those things that happened to Paul that he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, those tactics and those schemes that were used to silence him, Paul's saying, it caused the gospel to be preached all the more. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, by my imprisonments, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even unto envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. One preaches Christ of contention, not of sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, get this, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So here's your application found here in Paul's words. Paul says, many were thinking that when I was placed under house arrest, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was going to be silenced. That the gospel of Jesus Christ somehow, some way would be muzzled by my incarceration in house arrest. Paul is saying that when people found out where I was and why I was there, some of the brethren waxed a little bit bolder and a little bit more confident in the Lord, and they went out there preaching the gospel more while Paul was tied up in a home for 2 years. So my dear friend, here's the encouragement. God's word cannot be bound. God's word cannot be muzzled. The gospel will continue to be preached even when the worst of times may come upon you and I in this country, maybe in the days ahead. And then finally, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 once again. And I leave you with this second verse for application. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 8 to 10, please. Remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So guess what? Any gospel presentation, like we see in the book, what? The Yeshak, and that most recent exposition we did on that man's archaeological adventure map, okay? Paul is telling Timothy that the gospel that he preached contains the message that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was risen from the grave. Any gospel message that doesn't contain any of those elements, any gospel preaching today that doesn't make any mention of Christ being crucified, buried, and risen again, is no gospel at all, according to Paul. But look at verses 9 and 10. Wherefore I suffer trouble. So, my dear Christian, by way of application, if you're here tonight and you begin to share the gospel, you will receive trouble. If you're here tonight and you love Christ and you love His Word and you know that the gospel is given in order to bring men and women to faith, you will not be the most well-loved, well-appreciated people in the eyes of some. Paul says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I will put up with anything. Look at it. For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When Paul was traveling through the Roman world at that time, he knew that God has had His elect sprinkled and scattered all across the Roman Empire. Just like we know that God has His elect scattered maybe in this room or outside in our neighborhoods or in the city. God's people are out there. And it's the gospel that brings them unto faith. It is the gospel net that drags them, so to speak, into the family of God, my dear friends. And so guess what, my dear Christian friend? You and I must be committed to simply endure and put up with anything and everything that the world throws at us. Because in the context of witnessing, and in the context of preaching, in the context of praying, in the context of giving, in the context of supporting missions, God's people shall be saved. And Paul said he put up with a whole lot. And I gave you his spiritual resume in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He provides that because of his adversaries who were boasting and bragging and then slighting him. He says, I endured all those things, being whipped, being stoned, being shipwrecked, bobbing in the ocean, without food, in nakedness, in peril, whether it be heat or in cold. He suffered all those inconveniences, knowing that God has His people, and that through the preaching of the gospel, the elect will be brought into the fold. That's what my Bible says. So, beloved, have I given you some form of encouragement tonight that no matter how bad things in this country turn, the gospel cannot be chained? They may put me in prison. They may put you in prison. But the gospel will never be gagged. And so when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, going back now to Acts 5, when they put those 12 apostles down in the prison, they thought, out of sight, out of mind. We sure showed them, didn't we? Yeah, we sure did. We're going to shut them up, right? You better believe it. They're going to spend the night in our common prison, and we're going to keep them off the streets for a whole night, and we won't hear this Jesus gospel for at least the evening hours. Amen? Amen, brother.
But God's going to send an angel. And he's going to have those 12 apostles escape. And the angels are going to tell those 12 men, get out there and preach it again. And that's our call. And that's our charge. May God bless.